card to you as you're turning there to 2 Samuel 19. Things you do in thoughtful ways. Bless you for the way you've brightened up so many days. Bless you for your giving heart as kind as it can be. Bless you in a thousand ways for truly blessing me. My dearest friends at New Hope, I can't thank each of you personally for your prayers and concern during this bumpy road we have been on. I know God hears the prayers of his people, and I am so blessed that he heard the prayers for me. I love you so much. Each and every one of you hold a special place in our hearts. Please continue to pray for treatments which will be done in the months ahead. Love in Christ, Peggy and Floyd Wood. Thank you. And that is someone we need to continue to pray for, continue to remember Miss Peggy, and also Ricky as well. We want to keep him in our prayers. The 2 Samuel chapter 19, when we studied last, we ended up in verse number 30. So we'll pick up today in verse 31. We're studying here about David's return to Jerusalem after the rebellion of his son Absalom. And thus far we've seen that the people of Judah had gone out to the Jordan River to conduct David and his family and his followers across the river and lead them back into Jerusalem. And with the people of Judah came certain individuals that are mentioned in the text. One of them is a fellow by the name of Shimei. You see him mentioned in verse 16 of this chapter. He's the fellow we studied about back in chapter 16 that had cursed David as he was leaving when Absalom had started his rebellion. He comes out to ask the king's forgiveness. You find here that on this occasion, David gives him the forgiveness that he desires. He shows him mercy. Then we saw where Mephibosheth also came to meet David, and he let David know that his servant Ziba had deceived and also slandered him before David. Then here in the verse where we pick up today, we see another individual that came on this occasion to help conduct David back. And this is a fellow that we have seen mentioned already in chapter 17. This guy's name, as best as I know, is Barzillai. He's a Gileadite. And he was mentioned, as I said, back in chapter 17. So hold your place here and go back to chapter 17, and let's notice what it says here about this man. In chapter 17, and this is as David is, I guess you'd say, on the run from Absalom. He's had to leave. And different people have helped him out along the way. And what you see here in chapter 17, verse number 27, is it says, "It came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Maker the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogalim." And that's where this fellow is mentioned here, this Barzillai. And he's mentioned with two other people that come to where David is at. And notice what they do, verse 28 and 29. It says they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn, beans, lentils, parched pulse, honey, butter, sheep, cheese of kine, for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So what we've seen already is that this man had befriended David along with some others, and he had demonstrated his support of David by helping provide food and other things for David and his men. Well, this fella shows up again here in chapter 19. It says he comes down from Rogalim, there verse 31, and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. That's going to be the Jordan River, obviously. He's come and he's got to cross back over the Jordan to get back to Jerusalem. So he shows up there, and this is not really because his presence was needed to get David across. There were plenty of people to get David across, and actually David and his people were physically okay, so they were capable of getting their own selves across the river. The reason why he comes is to show support. This is to be a happy occasion where David is brought back to Jerusalem, and he wants to be there and be a part of it and show his support for David and for his family and for his people. But in verse 32, it says that Barzillai was a very aged man. That means he was a very old man. How old was he? Even 80 years old. Y'all know how old that is? 80 is 20. So if you got four of them, how old was he? He's 80 years old. Now, what's interesting to me is that the Bible says right here he was a very aged man. That's what the Bible says about him. That's not like just, you know, what I'm saying. That's what the Bible says, that he was a very aged man. So he's a very old man. Some of you in here are very old today. I know that we have two with us today right now that are above 80, right? Brother Rouse, you're over 80, aren't you? Yeah, right. Right, yeah. And he doesn't lie either. Some of you aren't there yet, but you're getting closer. Well, in fact, all of us are getting closer. But very old. It's interesting to me because at this point here in history, it says that somebody who's 80 is very old. Now, you go back to the beginning of the Bible, just the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, chapter 5, for example. You read down through there and all those people that are mentioned and their ages are given. We're talking about people that lived 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years, okay? I wondered back then, I can't find it, but I wondered back then what God would have said was a very old person. You know, if people lived to be 800, 900 years old, you could be 300 years old and still be a young person to a certain extent. You know, I mean, I guess if the 800 mark, if you're 400, you're like middle age when you're 400 years old. That's really, I mean, we can't understand something like that because obviously it's not even close to that now. But what you find in the Bible is that it did not take long after the fall of man for the average lifespan to decrease drastically. I mean, once sin enters the world, death comes in according to the Bible, and people begin to die, and sin begins to mount up its effects on the world, the curse on the ground, all that stuff, and it just begins to take a toll, and people's lifespans go down drastically once that happens there. And to the point that when you get here to 2 Samuel, somebody that's 80 years old is considered very old. So if you're here today, the two people that are, and you're above 80, you should consider yourself blessed. You really should consider yourself very blessed. And some of you in here is in your 70s, right? We got some 70-year-old people in the building today. Would you be willing to raise your hand and admit that you're plus 70? All right. The women raise your hand like this right here. just barely raise your hand. How about in the 60s? Let's see the 60s this morning. We got some 60s. Okay. Well, look, you know, if 80 is very old and you're plus 80, then you're a very blessed individual, and you need to thank the Lord for that. If you're in your 70s, you're blessed, 60s, you know, any of that. And it's interesting how we judge time. Like somebody turns 50 and we say they're middle age. Well, that ain't right. I mean, honestly, how many people do you know that live to be 100 years old? In the totality of the world, there may be a whole bunch of people. If you could figure up, you know, from all of the people that live on the earth at this time, there's probably a pretty good chunk of folk that, you know, have hit the century mark. But very few people in all reality ever make it to 100 years old. That's very rare. It's just not a common thing. Most of the time, people, you know, 70s, 80s, if they're really fortunate, they might make it into their 90s, that kind of thing. It'd probably be more realistic to say when you hit 35 to 40 that you're around middle age. I mean, that's reality, okay? So yeah. So just... It seems like it, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's biblical. That's why it does that. We don't have to have science. It's just the Bible. The Bible says that our days are swift as a weaver's shuttle. And that's just how it is. It just, I don't know why when you're young, really young, it doesn't seem fast. I don't know why that is. But I'm telling you, and all of you in here, all of us in this building right here, except for maybe Hannah, I don't know, but we understand that, don't we? That as you get older, it just seems like time goes by much, much faster. It really does. But anyhow, if you're 35 or 40 years old, you can mark it down. You're pretty well middle age, and you need to be thankful that you've been given the time that you have, and just understand that, as Brother Scott mentioned, from that point on, it's just going to pick up speed. But anyway, notice it goes on to say about this fella, and it mentions what we just read about back in chapter 17. It says, he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Now, two times the word very is used in relation to this fella in the same verse. First of all, he's very aged, so he's very old. But then at the end of the verse, it says he was a very great man. Now, what that means is that he was a wealthy man. Because look at the context. It says he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Telling you the reason why he was able to go and do what we just read about back in chapter 17 and bring all that stuff and give it to David is because he was a wealthy man. He had that stuff, so he was able to give it. So this is a blessed man we're reading about here. God's give him a long life, and God has give him abundance in his life. Those are two big blessings. To me, the long life, the longevity of life would be a bigger blessing than the stuff. But when you have both of those, then you really need to consider yourself blessed. To be able to say you have a long life, and then to look at your life and see abundance and how God's blessed you and been good to you, if you can see that, then you really need to be a grateful individual. Just thankful for how God's blessed you. But it says in verse 33, and the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. David is very grateful and appreciative for what this man has done for him. He does not take it for granted, and he wants to show his kindness to this man. So what he says is, if you'll just come on over with me and go back to Jerusalem, I'll take care of you. I'll feed you there with me in Jerusalem. I'll make sure you have everything that you need. Which it looks to me like he already had everything he needed, but David wanted to extend that generosity to him to demonstrate his gratitude for what the man had done for him. And that's, you know, to me is a good illustration of how we ought to all be. We ought to be grateful for the kindness that people show to us. And everyone in here, every one of us, has benefited from somebody else's sacrifice, haven't we? Every one of us. Somebody has done probably way more than somebody. A whole lot of somebodies have done things for us throughout our lives down here on this earth, shown great kindness, helped us out in times of need, just so many things. And the best that we can, we need to not take that for granted, number one, and we need to try to show kindness back to those people, and not just those people, but other people. We need to pass that kindness on to others. What a blessing it is to have people that love you. Amen. What a blessing it is to have people that care about you and that help you and want to be a blessing. That's just a wonderful thing. And we have a lot of those people. We have people like that right here in this church. There's people like that all over, folk that are good, kind-hearted people that love folk, and they try to be a blessing, and thank the Lord for those kind of people. But anyway, verse 34, Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? He's even thinking here that he really probably doesn't have that many more years to live. That's what he's saying. When David offers him the invitation to come to Jerusalem, he's like, well, you know, how much longer really do I have to live? He even realized, just what I'm saying, that he was a very old man. He realized, you know, being 80. So it's not like this was a surprise to the people. By this point, even the people realized how far down the lifespan had gone. And he understands that as an 80-year-old, he's an old man. And he's thinking, hey, I probably don't really have that much time left, okay? So what's the point of me, you know, going over to Jerusalem and that sort of thing? His idea is it'd just be better for me to go back home so that, well, just read on, look at what he says. Look at verse 35. He says, I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? The implication in each one of these questions, the implied answer is no to each one of these. Can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more of the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? The implied answer again is no. When he says, can I discern between good and evil? He's either talking there about his eyesight, like I can't see well enough to pick up on things like I used to could, or he's talking about his faculties, like I'm not as sharp as I once was. I'm just not able to decipher things like I was at one point in my life. But either way, he's saying this is all stuff that's happened because I'm an old man. I'm very old now, and as I've gotten older, things have gone away from me. I'm not able to discern between good and evil like I once was, is what he's saying. Then he says, can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? He's talking about how his taste buds have changed as he's got older. He's not able to taste things as well as he once could. Some of this here, some of you might already be experiencing some of this. And I don't mean that disrespectful, but you might be experiencing some of this. Like, can I hear any more of the voice of singing men and singing women? He's talking there about how his hearing has gone down. But really and truly, all of this stuff that the man mentions there in the verse is what happens with age, isn't it? As we get older, things go away from us. Things just don't work the way they once did. That's reality. That's the truth of it all. We don't like to admit that sometimes, but it is reality that the older you get, more and more stuff's going to leave you. You, as you continue to get older, will probably have more trouble with your eyesight. I mean, I look around here this morning, and please don't take this wrong. I don't mean this like you're all a bunch of old, decrepit people, but we got some older people in the building here based on what we're reading, and these glasses showing up all over the building this morning. You know what's happening? You're just getting older. You're just getting older. The same thing's happening to me. The last year and a half or so, my eyesight has gone down. I can tell it. I'm trying as long as I can to put it off where I don't have to start wearing glasses, but I know it's coming. I know it's coming because my eyes are getting bad. And every time I mention that, you know what some well-meaning, kind person says? That. Doesn't get any better. Or it's because you're getting old, you know, that kind of stuff. People are just filled with encouragement, aren't they? Just want to lift your spirits. But, yeah. And not only your eyesight, but like when he says, can I discern between good and evil? As I mentioned, it could be a reference to just not being quite as sharp in his mind, you know, not able to pick up on things like he once could. That's another thing that happens, isn't it? And I'm not saying you just lose your mind altogether, but time and time again, I've talked to people that were older that have talked about how they're having more trouble with their memory now and they're not able to remember names and places and all that kind of stuff like they once could. That, again, is sort of the natural process of getting older. Your eyesight begins to go. Your mind begins, I guess you might say, to slip a little bit to where you're not quite as sharp as you once were. Some of us, like my case, I wasn't ever real sharp to start with, so I don't have to go very far to be dull. But some people are very smart, very intelligent, but as they get older, you can begin to see the decline in what they're able to do with their mind. Yes, sir. They do that. You're right. You're 100% right, and that's a terrible thing, but it does happen. They actually do key in on older people because they feel like they have a better chance of pulling something over on them. And it does happen. It really does. It's a sad situation. But like he goes on to say in the verse, can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Taste buds begin to change. Your palate's not as sensitive as it once was. As you get older, you begin to lose some of that. Your hearing, that's something that definitely goes. Can I hear any more of the voice of singing men and singing women? As you get older, most of the time your hearing gets less and less. Y'all have seen it. A lot of times senior citizens have to wear a hearing aid because their hearing goes down. And that, again, is just part of the aging process. You know what all of that stuff should do, though, really? It should just keep right in the very forefront of your mind that you are going to die. That's what it needs to keep up here in the forefront of your mind. And people say, I don't like to think about that. Well, you need to think about that. Because unless Jesus shows up first, you're going to die. I mean, there's no need in being deceived about it. There's no need in trying to act like it's not reality. I think some people deny things just because they don't want to deal with it. But the truth of the matter is, we're all mortals. We're all headed for a hole in the ground, every last one of us. And what you see here, these natural aging signs, that's just a reminder that you're a frail human being in a mortal body, a corruptible body, and one day you're going to do what all the people before you have done. You're going to die. That's reality. It's not something that you should let grip you to where you can't enjoy your life. That's not what I'm talking about. Because if you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no reason to fear death, right? You have no reason to be afraid of that. So I'm not talking about it gripping you to the point that you can't live and enjoy the time that you have. But what it should do is keep you sober-minded as a person about the future and how one day you're going to leave this world. You're not going to spend forever down here. You're going to leave this world and you're going to go out into eternity, and you will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account of yourself to him. All of this stuff. When you think about, you know, you get up, put your reading glasses on or whatever glass you got to have, that ought to be a constant reminder to you, hey, I'm getting older and one day I'm going to leave this world and I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. When you can't hear like you once could, that ought to be a reminder to you. of what's down the road, what's in the future. And I don't wish death on any of you. I'm just trying to keep it real this morning. Death is reality. And these things that happen to us as we age are just evidences that we're not going to live forever, that eventually our time on this earth is going to come to an end. We get so caught up in this world and this place down here, it's like we live for this life. You know what I'm saying? We just live for this life. It's all about what we can do down here, what we can accomplish down here, what we can acquire down here. Our whole focus and mindset is on this life, this life, this life. We need to be living for the next life because this life's just temporary. And after we reach a certain age, this life becomes difficult, and it gets increasingly difficult as we age, right? I mean, as these things begin to happen here that we're reading in the text, life's just not as easy as it once was. You know, I think back to when I was a kid and a teenager. Man, I could get up in the morning and just plop out of bed and just go and all kind of energy and feeling good and no problems, everything's good. As I get older, it just gets harder and harder getting up every day. You know what I mean? Life doesn't get easier. It gets harder. And one day it's over. And what a mess we're going to be in if we get to the judgment seat of Christ and all we've ever lived for is this life down here. If that's all we've ever lived for is this, we'll have nothing to show for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Live for the next life more than you do this life right here. And let these things that are happening to some of you now and happening to myself just be a reminder that, hey, I'm getting older and I'm going to die one day and I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account of myself. Let it be that reminder to you. Anyway, look at the end of this verse also. It says at the end of the verse, he goes on to say, wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my Lord the King? He said, I don't want to go back. I got all these physical problems. I don't want to be a burden to you. I mean, after all, I ain't got all that much time left to live, you know. I don't know the times in my life that I have heard someone say, I don't want to be a burden to my children. Y'all heard that before? I don't want to be a burden to my children. I have heard that. I don't even know the amount of time. I don't want to be a burden. And that's how a lot of people look at getting older and having the problems that come along with age. They feel like, hey, I'm just going to be a burden to somebody. And that's why some people, when they reach a certain point with their health, that they just really start desiring to take that next step, if you know what I mean. Because they feel like, hey, I'm just being here, my just being here is a burden to people. Now, here's the way I look at that. And if I'm blessed enough to live to this point right here, I may feel the exact same way. I'm sure I probably will. But I don't believe that children, if they have parents that get up in years and decline in their health and start having problems, I don't believe children should see their parents as a burden. I think that is a terrible way to look at it, especially considering those parents wiped your nasty butt when nobody else in the world would. Y'all hear what I'm saying? That was crude, but I can say it cruder if I need to. But I don't understand this mindset of, you know, our parents take care of us, they change our diapers, they put a roof over our head, they provide for us, they do all these things so we can have a quality existence on this earth down here, and then they get old and they can't do what they once could, and we just gonna throw them to the curve and act like they're a burden and make them feel bad. That ain't the right attitude to have, friend. Ain't the right attitude to have. And I'm not saying that it doesn't become difficult in caring for somebody, because obviously it does. Sometimes it's very hard on the caregiver. Sometimes very hard. And that's why people like that, people in those situations, need a lot of prayer and a lot of support, because it is hard when you have to take care of someone that's got in bad shape physically. It's not an easy thing, but at the same time, you know, I have to think back. It probably wasn't easy for my wife. Well, it ain't easy for her either, but I know it wasn't easy for my mom to have to do the things she did for me. I think about all the sacrifices that she had to make so that I could have food, so that I could have a roof over my head, how she provided for me and took care of me when I could not take care of myself. I should be thankful for that. And if she gets to the point where she needs that kind of help in her life, I don't need to say, well, my mom's a burden to me. That's a terrible attitude to have. But I'm telling you, there's some folks just like that with their parents in this world right now. There are kids right now that cannot wait till their mom or dad dies. That's the cold, hard truth. They just holding out hope. I'm just hoping my daddy and mama die where I don't have to waste my time anymore taking care of them. What an ungodly attitude to have. A hideous, horrible, terrible attitude to have. But this whole thing of I'm a burden, what I want you to understand, that didn't just show up now. It didn't just show up in the last 50, 100 years, somebody thinking because of their physical condition they were a burden. You see it right here in the Bible. This fellow lived thousands of years ago, and his mindset is already, hey, I don't want to go over there and burden you down because look at how bad off I am physically. That's I think, a natural thing that happens in a person's mind as they get older. They start thinking about being a burden to others. But the people that they've provided for don't need to see that as a burden. Verse 36, he says, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? He says, I'm going to go a little way with you, just to be here with you and show my support. But he says, why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Recompense, like repay, is to give somebody something. His mindset is, I don't deserve you to take me back and feed me and take care of me. I don't deserve that. He says, verse 37, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again. He's talking about himself. Let me go back that I may die in mine own city. He knew his day was coming. You see that? That I may die. This wasn't a man living in la-la land thinking he was going to live forever. This a fella knew he was old and getting close to dying. And he says, this is what I'd rather do. Instead of going back and dying in Jerusalem, I'd rather go back home. Now, do y'all see going down through this just how relevant and up-to-date the Bible is? You know, just Bible's just some old relic of a book and doesn't apply. All this stuff you reading right here, you hear people say that same kind of stuff every single day right now, don't you? You think about older people. Where do they always want to go? They want to go home. Don't they? Even I've noticed even people that have like dementia, Alzheimer's, I have noticed they may forget a whole lot of things, but you know one thing they don't hardly ever forget? They don't hardly ever forget where home is. And if they get in a situation where they're like in a nursing facility or something like that and they're not living at home, you constantly hear them say it. That they want to go back home. That's the way we are. The old adage is there's no place like home, right? And I know spiritually this world's not our home. I get that. But it's my home right now. You know, heaven's my home, but I ain't living in heaven physically right now. Spiritually I'm seated there, but physically I'm down here. And there's just something about that place you call home. And people, as they get older, I've noticed there's exceptions to this, but even folk that get older and move away from where they were born and raised, many of those at some point in time work their way back home, don't they? They go back to that place where they were from, where they're born and raised. They want to go back there. And this fellow's the same way. He says, I don't really want to go over there and die in Jerusalem. I want to go back home, and I want to die there. And not only die there, but he says, be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. So often now, whole entire families will be buried in the same location, won't they? That's a very common thing. At least it is down this neck of the woods anyway. People want to be buried close to their family. That's just a natural thing. They want to be buried by their mother, their dad, their husband, their wife. They want to be buried there with family. It's a common thing. That's what he's saying. That's what I want to do. I want to go back home. When my time comes to die, I want to die there. And when I get buried, I want to be buried right there by my mother and father. Now, spiritually speaking, as far as the next life, it really has no relevance whatsoever as to where you're buried. I mean, you could be buried in a cemetery on another continent. It has nothing to do with how things are going to go for you in eternity. You understand that? You could have a situation like many people who have, say, been burned up or blown up or whatever, and they never get buried anywhere. Well, it has nothing to do with what happens to them in eternity. But I'm just telling you, from a traditional standpoint, most people want to be buried close to their family. That's just a normal thing. We're going to have to stop. We're out of time. We'll just pick up on this some other time. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.